Father, we come because you invite us and you draw us. And no one comes to you unless the Father draws them. And we come and we abide in you this morning, Lord Jesus, for without you we can do nothing. And I pray for this morning that we would be abiders, that we would be abiders in your work, not in what we must do, but what you did, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would remain there, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Cynthia. You may now take your seat. You guys are fast this morning. Can I ask someone to say, let there be light? Who was here last week? I'm preaching the sermon, not from last week, but I'm preaching the sermon I prepared. Is that good news? Yay! It's good. We must remain in that place. Let me just find my place here. It's very quiet here this morning, and I don't think it's because we're so few. So we've been having a journey on discipleship. I realized I made a mistake by saying we're doing a series on discipleship. In the process, I realized that's what I'm going to be doing forever. So you guys can relax. Seems that series is never going to end. So we'll get everything we need through the whole however long Jesus decides this church will stand. We can just breathe a sigh of relief. Because I've stopped counting. I initially thought we were on a five-week process theme. I don't know. I stopped counting at like 10 or something. Anyway, so on that theme, today I'm looking at the heart of a disciple. The heart of a disciple. And I actually could have titled the sermon The Other Brother. As well, because we spend a lot of time looking, for instance, at Peter. And what Peter gets up to in the Gospels and in Acts, good and bad. So Peter features quite a lot, but he's actually the younger brother. He's got an older brother. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about the older brother, Andrew. Because there's something in Andrew's life, when we see the few scriptures where Andrew is referred to, there's something about the heart of a disciple that we see there that we should take note of. Who was Andrew? So, okay, I already said Andrew was the older brother. Okay. Fortunately, not the older brother like in Luke 15. Okay, so we can give him that. He was also a fisherman in the family trade. His name means strong and manly. So when you read the Gospels, you see a lot of the guys get they get new names or they get nicknames. Right? So Peter, Simon becomes Peter, the John and James, I think that's his brother, yeah, that they are called the sons of thunder. You know why? Because I had that moment, I thought, okay, Jesus, let's call fire down on this city, because they didn't accept you. And Jesus is, first he says, no, that you got the wrong, you don't know what kind of spirit we're of. And then he says, sons of thunder. You guys want to bring the thunder. But Andrew, strong and manly, his name doesn't get changed, so I think Jesus was okay with it. You see, according to church tradition, when Andrew was martyred in Greece, he was crucified like this. Like a cross, like an X. So they actually call that the St. Andrew's Cross. So if you look at the flag of Scotland, because he's the patron saint, that's the St. Andrew's Cross. Little detail about Andrew. I'm trusting that every time you see this cross, then you will remember, oh, Andrew, the heart of a disciple. Ah, okay. So anyway, it's going to help me anyway. Because I don't always remember everything. But if I have a little picture, I'm like, ah, yes, that was a good sermon. Ooh, that wasn't a good sermon. Yeah, somebody laughed. So the first time we come across Andrew is in John 1. I'm going to read this together. Because in John 1, we already see, when we read this, we see there's something about Andrew. When the first time we encounter him, he's already a disciple. We read, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So that's the first thing we notice about Andrew, is he's already identified as a disciple when we meet him, because he had responded to the message of John the Baptist. We read a summary of John the Baptist's ministry in Mark. Because let's say when we read that Andrew's a disciple here already, he's not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he's a disciple that's following John the Baptist. So let's see what he was being discipled in. Mark 1, verse 4 to 8. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Woo! And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Andrew has undergone the baptism of repentance. He's heard John's preaching. He has repented, been baptized, and he has heard the rest of John's preaching as well, which is pointing to the Messiah is coming. So this is what's going on in Andrew's life. He's in expectation of the Messiah coming. John the Baptist himself said, and I'm going to put that scripture up in John 1 about his ministry. See, John the Baptist came actually for two reasons. He came to baptize, to preach the baptism of repentance, and in the process, his other purpose was to reveal the Messiah. And we read him say this in John 1. And this is what Andrew would have been sitting under, the teaching he would have been sitting under and responding to and having an expectation about. John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, that's Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Andrew, being a disciple, sitting under John's teaching, is aware that this is John's mission. His mission is to prepare a people repentant, prepare a people ready for the Messiah, and then to point to the Messiah. And that's the first thing we see in Andrew, is this repentant heart. His heart was good soil for receiving the news about the arrival of the Messiah. Now we have this comparison. You see, we can read, there's this really, I find this one of the saddest accounts in Scripture, where Jesus talks about another people that were actually also prepared, supposedly, for the Messiah, but they missed it. We read in Luke 7, he says, these are Jesus' words, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then we have this in brackets, When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with John, with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You see, they were offended by the method of repentance that John was preaching. John the Baptist had come and he used baptism, which was in the tradition of the day, it was reserved for proselytes, Gentiles wanting to become Jewish, wanting to become part of the Israel nation, would get baptized, not Jews. So John the Baptist comes and he preaches repentance and he says, this is how you confess your repentance. Get immersed. And the Pharisees, who were actually supposed to go through that and with their knowledge of the law be true disciples, they reject that. And here come guys like Andrew, and they respond to that message. They repent and they are getting baptized. They're getting immersed. It's a big difference between them. You see, it offended the religious crowd that were relying on their Jewish heritage. But there were Jews that responded. You see, that made Andrew, because his heart had responded in repentance and he had confessed that repentance. His heart was ready. So when he heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," he immediately knows this is the time. He identifies the time is now to follow Jesus. And they spent the rest of the day with Jesus, we read in that scripture. But there's another part in that scripture, in that account, this part where John points to Jesus and Andrew responds, says, "This is the moment we've been waiting for." And he leaves John the Baptist and he goes off to Jesus. And Jesus turns and he says, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I was like, I had to just check my heart here. If Jesus walks into my house and says, "What are you seeking?" I'm going to be like, "Where's my list?" Okay, maybe that's just me. What are you seeking? And the response of Andrew here reveals what's in the heart of a disciple. You see, they don't respond with, "Here's my wish list." They respond with, "Teacher." So there's a reverence. "Teacher, rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" It's a funny question. Where are you staying? They're asking him, "Is there room with you for us? Is there plek by you?" And Jesus responds and he says, "You come and you will see." See, the invitation was open, but they had to ask, they had to respond with the right question. What are you seeking? Are you seeking the stuff? What are you seeking? He says, no, we just want to know where you stay, teacher. We want to be with you. That's a big difference between Christianity and dead religion. You see, when we respond with, "I want this stuff, so I will obey to get the stuff," that's religion. But when we respond with, "We just want to be where you are, doesn't matter what stuff you add to us," that's Christianity. That's the heart of a disciple, starts there. And the problem is, if we approach it with, "I will obey you, Jesus, you've been pointed out as the Messiah, I will obey you so that you can give me the stuff that we read the Messiah will do," and then he doesn't do that for you, then you get offended. But if we stay in that place where Jesus himself is enough, well, then he will add these things to us. "Come and you will see there is room for you." That's what Jesus is saying to them. If Andrew didn't have that repentant heart, he would not have been there when John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was fulfilling his call. John the Baptist was not going to miss it. He was there to, for one purpose, to point out the Messiah. But Andrew may not have been there if his heart had not been the heart of a disciple. If he had not responded to that call to repentance, he would not have been there to be pointed to the Lamb of God. And then, here's the thing about the heart of a disciple. It doesn't just stay, oh, I have found Jesus. Whew, lucky me. You see, we see Andrew, at least on day one, they find Jesus. It's late in the day, so let's give them that. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's the 10th hour. So let's give him that. He goes there, and the two of them stay with Jesus because he says, come and see. But then he doesn't just stay there. He doesn't go, oh, I'm so glad I found Jesus. To you guys, I don't know. We read immediately. And this is the next thing about the heart of a disciple. We read here in John 1. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. This is a theme. As we go on, we'll see Andrew continues with this. This is his natural reaction to seeing who Jesus is he just keeps taking people to Jesus. Now, we don't know whether Simon had been baptized by John at this stage, John the Baptist. So we don't know the status of Simon Peter's heart. What we do know is that a disciple went to him to take him to Jesus. See, Andrew didn't then go, I found the Messiah, I must take Peter to John first and then to Jesus. He takes him straight to Jesus. And he keeps doing that. He keeps taking people to Jesus. Because a disciple will always be discipling whilst he is discipled. A disciple will always be discipling whilst he is discipled. If we have an absence of discipleship in our lives, we should perhaps be asking the question about our own status of being disciples. How intentional are we at being disciples? Because it is an automatic reaction for a disciple to be discipling. It's inherent in the life of a disciple. Nobody told Andrew, now go and find your brother. We don't read that. It was his reaction. Immediately, he went to go find another person to point to Jesus. It is the natural consequence of being and remaining a disciple. And one of the first things we see happening is someone's identity gets changed. It's not Andrew's name doesn't get changed. He just takes someone to Jesus. He keeps doing this. He takes people to Jesus and something happens. Jesus does something. So he takes his younger brother to Jesus and he gets a new identity. He gets a name change. Right? Simon becomes Peter. And we know what Peter did. We know what he got up to, some of the things. I think his older brother would have been like, I didn't teach you that. But we also see in Acts, we see what Peter did. And you know, that's the privilege of a disciple. Andrew would have been there when Peter preaches the gospel on Pentecost. And he's going, wow. What a privilege. I got to take that guy to Jesus. This is amazing, right? That's the heart of a disciple. To see someone you introduced to Jesus taking off and do greater things than you. If that's not your heart, then maybe you need to check your discipleship. Check your status. Because your heart should be, if I take someone to Jesus, there's a really good chance they do much better things than I did. And that's great. Andrew keeps taking people to Jesus. We read that once again, Jesus in feeding the 5,000. We should see what's happening here. In John 6, we read, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Enter Andrew. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I wonder if Andrew's a little bit like, I'm the older brother, guys. Like, just, can we just get that? I was first a disciple. No, we don't read that. In fact, we have nothing like that. He just says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? You see, Andrew didn't have a clue what Jesus would do. He just knew who Jesus is. So what he does is, here's a problem, I just bring people to Jesus. That's what I do. There's a problem, so what I do is I bring people to Jesus. And then things escalate. Because we read. We read, this is what happens. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves that he got from the boy. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, Andrew, as a disciple who keeps bringing people to Jesus, has the privilege of seeing this miracle take place and 5,000 people are fed, which is a great reward, but also to see he's part of a sign. He gets to be partnered in a sign that Jesus performs that points people to him as the Savior. And all Andrew did was, here's a boy, take him to Jesus. He's got some lunch, nobody else. That's all he did, just take him to Jesus. And as a result, people confess that Jesus is the one to come into the world. Andrew continues on this path. Doesn't stop. John 12. Now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, same Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew's like, I know what to do. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So here's the interesting situation. Andrew doesn't go, oh, Greeks, whew, they don't make the cut, eh? Like, let's go find out from Jesus what the cut is. That's what Andrew does. He's like, my theology, no, I don't know. I'm just going to go to Jesus. Goes to Jesus. And there's a lot happening in John 12. But in John 12, we have part of what happens is Jesus responds, because this is a question that triggers a conversation where Jesus then, as part of his response, says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all Jews to myself. Is that what it says? I will draw all people to myself. So you got it right, Andrew. Can bring the Greeks. Das Blick. We have this very sad one. Maybe I'm sharing some of my sad verses today. But in chapter 12 of John, we also have this other sad verse, which also explains why some people do not become disciples. This is a warning for us. We should read here in John chapter 12. Because John, the Gospel of John is structured around these 7 signs that are performed, that are fulfilling Scripture, that are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. So that's how John decided to share, okay, I've spent so many years with Jesus. When I want when I'm gone and I want people to know, and with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he identifies these things, these seven things that happen. And he says, these things pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. There are a lot of miracles Jesus did, but these seven. And we get, after they've been fulfilled, the seventh one is Lazarus being raised, and then obviously the greatest sign is Jesus' resurrection. That's the end of John. So there's first these other ones, and we get this in John 12. This is after all the signs have been fulfilled. Lazarus has been raised. And we read, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They did not confess it. The authorities, they believed, but they didn't confess. And why? Because of the fear of man. That's what keeps us and kept them from confessing what your heart has come to believe. That's the difference between the disciples here and these authorities, these people that also believed. See, they were focused on what they could lose, where the disciples were focused on what they would gain, Jesus. Because if you gain Jesus, you have everything. You have life, because he is life. But the others, because of the fear of man, they were focused on what they would lose, be put out of the synagogue. If you have Jesus, you have everything. Without Jesus, having everything means nothing. The younger brother, Peter, in John 6, he responds to a situation where Jesus, as we know, when he's really successful at ministry, he turns around and just offends everybody. That's a recurring theme in the Gospels. And as after one of those incidents, Jesus says to him, "Will you also leave?" To the 12, and then Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's, I don't think it's on the slides. No, it's not. John 6, verse 68 to 69. Let's get back to the heart of a disciple. What should we take out here for ourselves? What should we see? Well, firstly, if there's an absence of discipleship in your life, it might be the absence of being a disciple. I'm just going to put that out there. Because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So if there's an absence of discipleship, check if you're being a disciple. And what qualified Andrew as a disciple? It wasn't his theological training, it wasn't his knowledge. It was a heart formed in repentance. He responded and got baptized. He responded to the call to repent. And that's what the Pharisees had missed. The ones who were theologically trained, they missed. The purpose of God for them, they missed. Because they would not respond in repentance at John's preaching. Second thing, a disciple makes disciples by bringing people to Jesus. A disciple is not making more Andrews. He just keeps taking people to Jesus, and then Jesus does something with them. So every time. Every time we see Andrew, he's just taking people to Jesus. I recently had the privilege of walking a very short journey with a disciple. It was a young man. About 2 weeks before he died, I went to see him. He was 27 years old, and he had cancer. And I went to see him, and I had heard that he had become a believer in the last few weeks. And I just went to share with him, and I just went and shared the gospel with him. The gospel that it's not what we must do, it's what he did. That our justification is in what he did. As we put our faith in him, we are appropriate. We are given that right standing, that righteousness that Jesus lived for 33 years, never sinning, always obeying. I just shared with him the gospel, not because I didn't think he was a believer, but because everyone needs the gospel every day, all of us, especially believers. So I just went to him and I just spoke to him about common grace, our justification, our sanctification, which will never be our justification. Our moral living will never result in our acceptance. We obey because we're accepted. I was just sharing with him the gospel. We were just spending time talking about it. And his immediate response was, "This is good news. Call someone in. Let them hear this as well." That's the heart of a disciple. His situation sucked. Okay? His response was, call someone in and just explain that gospel to them as well. It's good news. So it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there, this story, because at his funeral 2 weeks ago, lots of people shared. And one of his friends that had also come to visit him in the last while he was sharing, and he said, when he went to see him, and he said to him, please, just at my funeral, remember to tell people I had given my life to Jesus. So there were over 200 people at this funeral, and a disciple who was not even breathing anymore was still making disciples. That's the heart of a disciple. You see, we have this command from Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If we believe that, then we should pay attention to what follows, right? We've heard this a lot. I often hear people say, the Great Commission is to make disciples, baptize. I'm like, wait, stop. There's a part before that. Jesus says, he starts with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Last time I checked, the age hasn't ended. We're still here. So Jesus is still here. To make disciples of Jesus still requires us bringing people to Jesus. Just taking them to Jesus. You don't need a theological degree to do that. You just need to point people to Jesus. He will reveal himself to them by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're not responsible for how someone responds. There were many people at the funeral. Not everyone responded. Doesn't change the job description. A disciple just points people to Jesus. If they respond by repenting of trying to earn their salvation, or even just turning from their lives, repenting, turning towards God, putting their faith in what Jesus did, not what they must do, then we baptize them. That's what Jesus said. Because that's how we confess. Makkelijk, ne? That's what the authorities didn't do. They believed, but they didn't confess. Then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. You see, we get this so backwards sometimes. We spend so much time trying to teach people who are not disciples to obey Jesus. You're wasting your time. You've put the cart before the horse. We are supposed to teach disciples, teaching them to observe what Jesus has commanded us. Because only a disciple is one who has placed his faith in the work of the cross. He has no reliance on his good works. He has placed his salvation, his hope for right standing on what Jesus did for 33 years, and that he can receive that credit. And if he's that person who's done that, we can teach them, your response to your acceptance is obedience. Your obedience does not earn your acceptance. This is in fact what Jesus said in John 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God so loved us while we were his enemies that he saved us. And when we respond, we can now love him back. Jesus says, that's how you respond. As a disciple, first, you keep my commandments. Doen wat ek sê. It is all grounded in a heart that is repentant, that turns to God every day. Because otherwise you may end up like a Pharisee who ends up rejecting God's purpose for your life. The Pharisees thought they had graduated from discipleship. They were the guys in the know. They had stopped being teachable. We see in John 3, Nicodemus has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel. Don't you know these things? Obviously, Jesus was asking a rhetorical question. He says, you must be born again first. You must be born again. You must repent. Let me cleanse you. Put your trust in what I'm doing, what I've done. And then you can teach others to obey. I'm going to end there. I think we've got enough to keep us busy with. Because that's something we see in the life of Andrew. A heart that had prepared itself, kept remaining repentant, was aware, was ready to see Jesus when he was pointed out, responded, put his faith in Jesus, and then takes other people to Jesus. That's the heart of a disciple. That's what we're called to do. You don't need a degree to do that. What you need is a disciple's heart to do that. Let's stand. Sometimes I preach the gospel to myself daily because I'm so quick to think that my obedience earns my acceptance. And then the second thing I'm very quick to do is to think if I obey Jesus, he will give me what I want. You see, if my response of obedience is not just because I want more of Jesus, then what I actually want has become an idol. That thing that I actually want has become an idol. Because if Jesus doesn't give that to me, I'm offended with him. We're so quick to want to obey because Jesus will then give us something. The question Jesus asked to Andrew, and it seems that it was John that was the other guy, not John the Baptist, John, the author of the gospel. And Jesus says, what do you want? And that's the question we have today, is what do you want? because your response reveals something about your heart. And if your heart is not, I want you, Lord Jesus, then you need to repent. Turn. Say, I have that thing. I have daily like a dungus in my inability me any. That's what Jesus is inviting us to this morning. So where you are, I'm going to ask you to just, where you are, to respond and look at your heart. Maybe just put your hand out and in a way just see your heart there, because God has given you a heart that wants to obey Him. But you may have allowed calluses to form. Maybe it's the fear of man. So you don't want to confess Jesus publicly. You've believed in Him. Maybe it is that idol of, well, I actually want these other things. Whatever it is, there are hard patches that we see on our hearts. And all Jesus is asking us to do this morning is to be willing to be a disciple again. Let me pray for us. Father, as you still ask us, what do we want? I pray that in this week we would hear the hard responses in our heart and see them for what they are and bring that to you so that you can heal our hearts, so that we can see you clearly, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have a prayer need or any need that even springs from the word,